Okay. All right, are we all awake? Yeah, I am, I think. Somebody said you got jet lag. It's a bit like that. Still. Okay, let's look at our next subject this morning. And it will be... My computer's gone to sleep now. Oh, here it is. Daniel's Key to Bible Prophecy. Okay. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through to 27. Very important prophecy. Again, it's focused on the nation of Israel. And indeed, Daniel chapter 9 is probably one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, having both a double theme of prayer and prophecy. Indeed, as we know from Daniel 6:10, Daniel was a man of prayer. And in Daniel 9, we see that he searched the scriptures. In verses 1 and 2, we read in the first year of verse 2, and particularly in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. What he was reading in Jeremiah chapter 25, we read there in verses 11 and 12 of Jeremiah 25, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That's the 70 years captivity, of course. It shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. Perpetual desolations. There's much we can talk about that if we were dealing with the Babylon as a nation and mystery Babylon, but that's another subject and another time. But our focus needs to be, first of all, on Daniel 9, 24 through to 27 this morning. I'm going to go through these verses so that we can really understand what the angel Gabriel is given to Daniel in this very important prophecy. Let's ask the Lord's blessing once again, shall we? Father, we thank you again. Lord, we can be found in your house. Father, Lord, desiring, Lord, to sit under the word, wanting to be fed, wanting to be built up in the faith. Lord, that we might be given answer for our faith, that we might understand the signs of the times, if you would. Lord, what is taking place? Lord, we need to keep our eyes on Israel. There's so many today who want to discount Israel, want to destroy Israel, wipe them off the pages of Scripture almost. But Lord, you have a plan and a purpose for Israel. We need to understand that as we see what is unfolding in an age that could well see the return of our precious Lord to catch us away. So Father, help us, Lord, with our attention. Lord, that we might listen, we might, be like sponges. We want to soak up your word, Lord, that we have understanding, and that we might be a blessing to you and to those round about us. For we ask it through the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Verse 24 of Daniel chapter 9, and the prophecy commences, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness and seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Verse 25 tells us, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem and to Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Verse 26, and after the 62 weeks that Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And in verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that's determined, shall be poured upon the desolate or the desolator. Those are the verses that we're going to be looking at this morning. Very important verses. And we need to understand, first of all, that when we're talking about 7 weeks or 70 weeks, the word weeks in the Hebrews is Shabuah. It simply means sevens. And does not refer to a week of days as we know it. Daniel was perplexed because his understanding was that the 70 years, as we saw in Jeremiah 25, 11, and 12, were 70 literal years, and from the beginning of his time of captivity in Babylon, they had nearly expired. He's thinking, what's going on? And there was absolutely no indication of Israel returning to the land. But as we will see, this prophecy covers a period of 490 years. Literally 70 weeks of 7 years. God had decreed 490 units of time to fulfill this prophecy, and it had to be 490 years, for that is the only period that would work historically. That would work historically. And so we have weeks in the Hebrews means sevens, 70 weeks, 70 times seven is 490 years. Let's just jump back to verse 24, because there's a couple of things that we need to identify and understand the importance of them. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness and seal up the vision of prophecy and to anoint the most holy. The angel Gabriel firstly points three things out to Daniel. The period of this prophecy, the 70 weeks, 70 times 7, is the 490 years. The people of this prophecy, Daniel's people, the Jew. The city of this prophecy, Jerusalem, the holy city. The holy city. So we need to understand that first of all. Secondly, we also need to understand, and I've got it in this ladder chart here, what we read at the end of verse 24, as Gabriel points out six things that will be accomplished at the end of this 490-year period with regard to Israel and Jerusalem. First of all, to finish the transgression. The transgression is really Israel's rebellion against God. As they continue to do their thing, that they've not recognized the Messiah. They're just going through the motions of religiosity, of tradition, of what the religious hierarchy say they've got to do. A large percentage of Jews are atheistic and very hard of heart. You wouldn't even ask Brother Andrew Lewis about that. But that rebellion will come to an end. To make an end of sins, again, the consequences of rebellion, which they are still suffering today. I mean, when you think of Israel, such a small nation, and if you know the east coast reasonably well, from Newcastle down to Wollongong, that's about the extent of the land. And in terms of its technology, in terms of what it is able to give to the world, it's almost like a bowl of technology. Everything just comes out of there. All the nations want, can we have that? Can we have that? Can we purchase that off you? Can we purchase that off you? And yet they're surrounded by nations just want to wipe them off the face of the earth. So consequently, there is continuing aggression towards them, whether it's Hezbollah that are arming themselves to the teeth at this point of time, and very shortly, if the Lord tarries, they will again commence attacking from the north. They are effectively streetwise, for want of a better term, because of their involvement in the Syrian war, their supply of arms from Iran and from Russia. They now have a very large quantity of missiles ready to fire at Israel. You have Hamas in the south. Although they've suffered quite a large defeat last time, again they're being rearmed, again via Iran, etc. And so they're constantly suffering of this aggression all the time. And yet here you have, in the middle of a bunch of despots, frankly, you have a democratic society that God is preserving in a wonderful way. But indeed, they are suffering. And the wonderful thing, of course, is that as Paul says in Romans 11, 27, for this is my covenant unto them, as he refers to God's word, when I shall take away their sins. Again, referring to Jeremiah 31 and 31 and 34, that new covenant. The third thing we see is to make reconciliation for iniquity. Again, it's appropriation by Israel of Christ dying for them. And in fact, in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, we read there, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There'll come a day when they will realize that. Anytime you come across a Jew, okay, who's in a shopping center trying to sell you Dead Sea salts or whatever, okay, just say shalom to them. You'll get their attention. They'll be looking at the money in your pocket, by the way. Okay, but just get in a conversation, keep your money in your pocket. But ask them, have they read Isaiah 53? Ask them if they get a Bible in that home, and they probably say they would. Ask if they read Isaiah 53, and then ask them, for them to ask themselves, who is it talking about? Who is it talking about? You'll get their attention. And pray that they will indeed, when they go home to wherever they're living, will open up their Bible and read Isaiah 53. But there will come a day where there will be appropriation by Israel. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, well, again, it's Jeremiah 31 and verse 33 tells us, this shall be my covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write them in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, as they come under the righteous rule of the Messiah in the millennial kingdom. And so consequently, because of the results of those promises, we read there to seal up the vision, the prophecy, again, because of Israel's reconciliation, and to anoint the most holy. And again, we see that concerning the millennial temple that Ezekiel talks about in chapter 43 and verse 5. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house, to anoint the most holy in his temple, the millennial temple. As I said, I think either last night, the first temple was filled with the glory of the Lord, Solomon's temple. The second temple was not. The third temple yet to be built will not be filled with the glory of the Lord, but the fourth temple will be filled with the glory of the Lord. So those promises there that we see in this chart, again, Israel will be the recipients of those promises at the end of the 490-year period, I believe, in the millennial kingdom. Today, the nation of Israel, as I've said, is without a temple. In 957 BC, the first temple was built by King Solomon on Mount Moriah. And we see that in 2 Chronicles 3:1, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David, his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. In 586, the first temple, of course, was destroyed by the Babylonian armies under Nebuchadnezzar. Again, in 2 Kings 25:8-9, we read there, then the fifth month and the seventh day of the month in the 19th year of the king Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. And every great man's house burnt he with fire. In 516 BC, the second temple was built after the Jews returned from the Babylonian captivity with Zerubbabel. Of course, Ezra is there as well. But the glory of God never filled it. In 19 BC, the second temple was enlarged and glorified by Herod the Great. He placed a golden eagle, the symbol of Rome's power, over the eastern entrance, ignoring the fact that God's law forbids graven images. And of course, as I mentioned this morning, in 70 AD, the second temple was destroyed by the Roman 10th Legion under General Titus after a siege of 5 months during which the city was surrounded. In verse 25 of Daniel, we read and know, therefore, understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Well, if you remember when Nehemiah was allowed to go with Artaxerxes, gave the decree against a pagan king, not a godly king, Babylonian king, allowed Nehemiah to go and to rebuild the walls. And so we see that it'll be 7 weeks. Seven sevens are 49. So 49 years to rebuild the walls. And there's a period then of 62 weeks. And then Gabriel makes the comment to Daniel, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times, where we know if you look at the book of Nehemiah, there was Tobias, Sanballat, Gershon the Arabian, caused Nehemiah quite a bit of grief, didn't they? Do you know, whenever there is a work of God, there's always those that will try and distract God's man. There will always be those that will try and white ant. Come aside, come down to the plains of Ono, let's have a chat. This is the work I'm called to. This is the work I've got to stand by. This is the responsibility that God has given me. And praise the Lord, Nehemiah was such a man that was not distracted. He continued with the work. We need to be focused. It doesn't matter what the ministry is, whether it's the doorkeeper, we need to be focused. That's the responsibility that we've been given. Be there. Well presented. One that's representing the living God. One that belongs to us, a purchased possession. The smallest of ministry is just as important. Is that me? Sorry? My jacket? Okay. So there's those 7 weeks. The first one on the chart before us, we see the commencement date of 445. That's when the decree was given by Artaxerxes to Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah, we read in chapter 2, verses 7 to 9, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, to the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. See, God's hand was upon Nehemiah. And here was this pagan king doing what God, unbeknownst to Artaxerxes, was leading him to do, so that God would fulfill his plan and his purpose. It goes on to say, then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Not just letters, but a whole company of military as well, to make sure that Nehemiah was able to go and get what he wanted. As we think about this decree, of course, there have been other decrees given by Medo-Persian kings, but they fall in meeting the decree to rebuild Jerusalem's defenses, including its walls and gates. Also, the advantage that we have that Daniel didn't have is that we can look both back and forward from the significant event, namely Calvary, and verify Gabriel's God-given timeline with regards to, let me just jump back to Messiah the Prince. And to Messiah the Prince. Now there's another prince in these verses which I'll deal with in the moment, but Messiah the Prince, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So just go back in here, and so we see that there's the 49 years, and then that verse talked about a further 62 weeks, which is 434 years, giving us a total of 483 years, which takes us to AD 32. In Daniel 9:25, from the going forth the commander, restore and to build Jerusalem, and to Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, the streets shall be built again, even in troublous times. So again, just to confirm that, what I've just gone through, okay, 7 weeks of 7 years equals 49 years, Jerusalem rebuilt, even in troublous times. Daniel 9:25. So we have Daniel writing this prophecy in 536 BC. We know that because at the beginning of chapter 9, we read in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And Daniel's reference, of course, as I've already mentioned, concerning the rebuilding of Jerusalem in troublous times, refers to Nehemiah's statement in Nehemiah 6 and verse 1 concerning Sanballat, Tobiah, Gershon, and the Arabian. And it says, and the rest of our enemies, not just that particular group of cohorts, but there is others as well, heard that I builded the wall and that there was no breach there left, even though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. And of course it was Nehemiah that the commandment was given in 445. Some 91 years later, we saw in the previous slide where he was under the rule of Artaxerxes. We read then, of course, on 62 weeks, literally 62 weeks of years, again, giving us a total of 434 years, which will conclude the presentation to the nation of Messiah, the Prince, as Israel's king. So again, just to reaffirm, we have the 62 weeks of 7, which is 434, to Messiah the Prince. And of course, this is when the Lord Jesus Christ rose into Jerusalem. Messiah to the Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, we read in Matthew 21 and verse 9. Remember that, because I'm going to come back to that in a moment. So again, just to reiterate, okay, so we have 7 weeks of 7 years, rebuild the wall, the 49 years. Then we have 62 weeks of 7 years, which is 434 years. And then we have the 49 compiling the 62 and the 7 times 434, or plus the 434 to 483 years. So that's the total period of time that we're talking about in that first part of this prophecy. Sir Robert Anderson, some of you may know Sir Robert Anderson, held the position of Chief of Criminal Investigation in Scotland Yard. Scotland Yard is the main police organization in London. It comes under, the Metropolitan Police. And in his book, The Coming Prince, in chapter 10, and under the heading of the fulfillment of the prophecy, has shown that the two periods of 49 years and 434 years were fulfilled to the very day that Christ presented himself to the nation of Israel as its Messiah and King, being 173,880 days based on the Jewish 360-day year calendar from the 1st of Nisan, 445 BC, which was the 14th of March, to the 6th of April, AD 32. The event was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And in Luke 19:37, verse 38, we see its fulfillment. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. What a welcome. What a welcome. But as I drew your attention to in the previous session, as I touched on it, the Lord wept. And when he was come near, we read in Luke 19:41-44, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and encompass thee around, and keep thee in on every side. And shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Interesting words. Interesting words from the Lord here. So here we are at this particular point of time as we go through our timeline chart here. We see that not only Messiah, a prince, is presented at the end of the 483rd year, but we read in Daniel 9:25, Now therefore understand that from the going forth the command to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the prince shall be 7 weeks, 2 weeks. The street shall be built, and the wall even in troublous times. And then in verse 26, And after 2 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So the angel Gabriel... Not to confuse the two time periods, deals simply with this one. At the end of this 62-week period, the 434 years after the completion of the walls of Jerusalem, that Messiah would be cut off. Would be cut off. And notice what it says, but not for himself. Very important words there. But not for himself. He died for the sins of the whole world. He died for you, he died for me. Not for himself. Significant words there that point us to Calvary. And the reality that without Calvary, without the Lord Jesus Christ, paying that price for you and for me and for the sins of the whole world, then we too would be heading for a hopeless end. We too would have no hope. Then all of this would be in vain. But because God commendeth his love toward us, now while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? Amen. In verse 26, total verse, and after 2 weeks from Messiah be cut off and not for himself, and the people of the prince. Now here is the second prince that we read about in Daniel 9. Now this is not Messiah. This is a Roman prince. This is Titus. That shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So here is another prince. I showed you this chart a little earlier on with regards to the plaque that we find in the Arch of Titus. But also want to draw your attention to what the Jewish historian Josephus said, that that sea... I've got no light here. I have now. Okay. That over 1 million Jews were killed including thousands of children. Nearly 100,000 Jews were taken prisoner. Thousands of these died by crucifixion, by being burnt alive, and by being forced to fight wild animals and gladiators in the arenas. The second temple was pulled down on the same day the first temple was destroyed 656 years earlier. And it was destroyed for the same reason, disobedience. As I mentioned this morning in the first session here, that arch was built by his brother, and of course it's known as Titus the Divine. Here is a picture of the arch. If you've been to Rome, likely you've gone through it. But that's the arch that was built in 82 AD, still stands today. And you can see the plaques depicting the removal of the furniture from the temple, the menorah, the silver trumpets, etc. But I wanted to see what the Lord says also, as I take it back to Luke 21 and verse 20-24. Notice what he says here in verse 20. And when he shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. So he makes the statement, the very fact that Jerusalem was going to be surrounded by the enemy. Notice what he says again also in verse 20 of Luke 21. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. He's drawing their attention to Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. And so we see here again judgment that was prophesied by Daniel. Then in verse 21, then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. In other words, Judea was designated as a no man's land. Don't enter in, otherwise you're going to get caught up. And then in 23, the Lord says, but woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck, and in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. So here again, the Lord is prophesying this judgment some 38 years later that's to take place after the destruction of the temple and of the walls of Jerusalem. And in verse 24, he says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Israel shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times the Gentiles be fulfilled. So again, he prophesies Jerusalem was to be trodden down. Isn't it interesting that here, as I mentioned yesterday, that President Trump wants to put the American embassy in Jerusalem from its position in Tel Aviv, recognizing the capital city of Israel, and there's great hoo-ha about it. Can't do that. Palestinians, no, that's our capital. No, it's not Israel's capital. Consequently, it was reneged on several of the past presidents. Here we have a nation, particularly Jerusalem, which is really an international city. It's surprising how many nations and groups of people have their finger in the pie, as it were. And I showed you a chart, I think, earlier on this morning. It might have been yesterday, I think, with regards to the Jew, the Gentiles, and the church. And there was a part of the bottom which indicated the times of the Gentiles. The Lord says here that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. In other words, influenced by the Gentile nations until the times the Gentiles be fulfilled. The fulfillment of the involvement of Gentile nations in Jerusalem will come to an end at the end of the tribulation when Christ comes to judge the nations. But you see, they were without excuses. The Lord shared what is going to take place. He knew this judgment was going to come because they rejected him as the Messiah. As the Messiah. Very important verses again as we think about the very fact of technology. Must be my Welsh blood.
Maybe.
Is it a bit dodgy, you think?
Should be okay. Yeah.
Sorry? Well, I brought my wife as an interpreter, which I'm nasty, yet. Pardon? No, it's okay. If it continues, we'll take the jacket off. Right, where was I? So here we have Messiah's cut off. And of course, consequently, then Israel are put to one side. And God calls out the church. That's why it's called a mystery. That's why it's called a mystery. And of course, the prophecy that the angel Gabriel gave to Daniel is not complete. And will not be complete, of course, until the period of the tribulation, that final week. The interesting part about this prophecy is that there's no mention of the church whatsoever. The prophecy is not complete. So God is still dealing with the nation of Israel, amen? And so, as I've said, the establishment of the church is because of Israel's blindness and considered a mystery. Paul writes to the Romans in Roman believers in Romans 11 and verse 25. He said, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits." Be wise in your own conceits. I don't know if that was a key to sing or not. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. I want you to notice that little word "until" there in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. It's like a switch. I'll read again for as he speaks to the believers in Rome. "I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery," talking about the church, "lest you should be wise in your own conceits," that in other words, you shouldn't be full of yourself, think, "Oh, well, God is now going to look after us and forget about the Jews." "That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now, I talked a little bit earlier about the times of the Gentiles. Totally different context. Here, as Paul talks about, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, was effectively a prophetic statement from the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul was ministering, the church was predominantly Jewish. Today is predominantly Gentile. It's referring to the rapture of the church, the completion of the church. And when the church is raptured, then God will deal once again with the nation of Israel, the time of Jacob's trouble, as Jeremiah speaks about. That word "until" is like a switch. The church is taken out, the switch goes on, God deals with Israel. Again, another very important statement here that Paul brings to our attention. Just to draw your attention to the very fact of the fact that the church is a mystery. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5, concerning the church, he says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. He writes in Romans 16 and verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. And so we see that the Old Testament prophets, they look forward, they were looking for the day of the Lord. And so they didn't see Calvary in their equation. The mystery church age is not there. The rapture is not there. They're just looking for the day of the Lord. And so we see the church is a mystery. It was, in other ages, was not made known. So we need to understand that. So as we think again, Lord, of what we see here with regards to this verse I've showed you already today, again, but again, just for the sake of just drawing your attention to it, as Paul spoke to the believers in Rome as concerning the gospel, the context there, the catalyst is the Messiah. They are enemies, talking about Israel. For your sakes, for you believers in Rome, the church, but as touching the election, Israel, they are beloved for the Father's sake, Israel, for the gifts and calling of God, God's covenant with Israel. They are without repentance. They are irrevocable, non-negotiable. God has a plan for Israel. And for those that say that God is finished with Israel, that is absolutely erroneous. It is not Bible. And we need to be very clear of that, of what the Word of God says concerning the nation of Israel. This very important prophecy is focused on Israel. When I deal with the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, 25 after lunch, it's focused on Israel. Oh, but brother, it's in Matthew. No, it's talking about Israel. The church isn't there. It's pre-church. And so we need to understand that with regards to what takes place here. So we come to this 70th week, the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. And of course, we have a Roman prince causes the sacrifice and oblation to cease. That's the Antichrist that comes out of the revived Roman Empire. In the last verse here of Daniel 9, 27, we need to understand that this verse covers 1 7-year period or 1 week's of years. And as I mentioned before, the 6 blessings prophesied for the Jews and Jerusalem in Daniel 9, 24 have not happened and will not happen until the completion of that 70th week. And so as we think about this particular verse in verse 27, and we read that he, against the prince of the people, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Again, the focus is Israel. It's the tribulation. The church is not here. The church is in glory. So again, that little word, until, the switch has gone on, the church is complete, the church has been raptured, and God is now dealing with Israel as a nation. And we see in Revelation chapter 6 there, the white horse that I've already mentioned comes in, the white horse rider, the first of the apocalypse riders. But he has a bow, but he has no munitions, has no arrows. He's a peacemaker. He's a negotiator. He's a facilitator. He's the master facilitator. And we see there that he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He will confirm a covenant or hold to a commitment with the apostate Jews to secure them the right of religious worship with the rebuilding of the third temple. Security and protection against the enemies for 7 years. He'll be friendly to the Jews at first, but he will break the covenant in the midst of the week. And so it's with regards to this here with regards to this covenant with many, and certainly as we look at the Middle East right now, because we've got the Palestinians, the United Nations, the EU, and whoever else will be involved in those negotiations. He confirms that covenant with many, many of the parties that are involved. In verse 25, as we continue, and in the midst of the week, he, prince of the people, shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he, the prince of the people, shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolator. Sorry, verse 27, I should have said. In the midst of the week. And now we're talking about the midst of this prophetic week that the angel Gabriel had given to Daniel, that is now not yet complete. So this final week of this prophecy, we see that the Antichrist, in effect, will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations, she shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate or the desolator. So the very fact in verse 27 tells us there'll be worship in Jerusalem. The third temple will be built. The Temple Institute is focused totally on getting everything together. The furniture is made. Already through DNA, they've sourced the Levitical priesthood. They are already going through the motions, going through various trials of the feasts, etc., of how to act in the temple, all their duties. It's all ready to go, short of the slabs going up for the temple. It's ready to go. And there's room on the Temple Mount. You say, well, hang on. We've got the Alaska Mosque there. We've got the Dome of the Rock there. In Revelation chapter 11, and I think the first couple of verses, John is asked to chapter 11, the first couple of verses. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and an angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out. Measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. The Temple Mount is already occupied by Gentiles. Yes, and they're Islam, but they're Gentiles. They're not Jews. They're not part of the church. They're Gentiles. Remember what I shared with you, I think, yesterday in 1 Corinthians 10:32? Paul said, give none offense, neither the Jew, the Gentile, or the Church of God. And so the unbelieving Jew, or national Israel, the Gentile, irrespective of what persuasion they are, they're Gentiles, or the Church of God, representing both born-again Jew, born-again Gentile. And so they are already, the Temple Mount is already occupied by the Gentiles. And in the temple design, there is a court of the Gentiles. John has said, forget about that. Don't worry about it. It's already occupied. But there is room on the Temple Mount for the third temple. The people are the princes, without doubt, the coming Antichrist, who will arise out of the revived Roman Empire. And Paul identifies him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 3 is the man of sin, that wicked in verse 8. And then shall that be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The prophet Jeremiah writes in, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It's even like the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. I also drew your attention to Daniel 12 and verse 1 earlier this morning, but again, just to draw your attention to the very fact that that tells the same thing, that Israel will be saved. And the Lord Jesus confirms that prophecy of Daniel 9, 27, and its severity in Matthew 24, 15, and verses 21 and 22, where he says, "Where there shall be, when he therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Verses 21 and 22, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be, and except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." And so we see here it's this period of time, of course, when the temple will be built. And, of course, it'll be built on the Temple Mount. The attack will come from Russia and the Muslim nations. As I said earlier on, two-thirds of the nation of Israel will be slain, but one-third will be saved. Consequently, their focus of attention will not be the Antichrist, it'll be the living God. Antichrist is not happy about that. And so consequently, it's about, maybe.
Try again.
Switch on. Okay. Shall we go? Am I allowed to move? Okay. This is getting stressful. In February, I was at Pastor Araleno's church south of Sydney, and they happen to have the same projector as mine. And it's never happened before. I'm using my presenter, nothing's happening. And I looked up, and there's a little thing on the side, freeze. I think, I said, I've never seen that before. And I couldn't operate my projector or the computer. And one of the Araleno boys had pressed their projector with a freeze on it and stopped me. So I couldn't move until they realized what was going on. It's not happening. That must be the jacket. Okay. All right. Okay. Okay. We're nearly there. Okay. So just to complete this prophecy here, this is the 70th week. It deals with Israel. Here with the temple being rebuilt, we have the Russian-Muslim alliance. Two-thirds of Israel's population are wiped out. Their change of allegiance changes from the Antichrist, who they thought was the Messiah, in terms of allowing them to build that third temple, giving them protection they needed. And, of course, Antichrist then sits in the temple, claiming to be God, desiring to wipe out Israel. Of course, we have these other judgments going on. There's the seven seal, the seven six-trumpet judgments. The sixth trumpet introduces the seven vile judgments. And of course, then the Lord draws all these nations to Armageddon, and for the judgment of the nations, Christ returns. So at the beginning of the tribulation, we have Christ coming for his church. At the end of the tribulation, we have Christ coming with his church. And of course, while the saints are in the glory, we are standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Satan's are bound for 1,000 years, then the rule and reign of Christ for 1,000 years. When we think about the judgment seat of Christ, and I'll just close on this one. So we can look again at this particular prophecy, and yes, it's focused on Israel. But we need to understand that in that tribulation period of time, the church is in heaven. But we'll be standing at the judgment seat of Christ. And so we need to understand that judgments must begin at the house of God. And the very fact that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We see also that every believer's work will be tested by the fire of the word. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And just to draw your attention to what I just said in terms of judgment commencing with the church, Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And this is where it takes place, the church, the Bema. And it first begins at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? I've touched that already, just white throne judgment. That's another message. And in verse 18, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? It's interesting in those two verses, he takes us from the judgment seat of Christ, takes us forward 1,000 years to the white throne judgment. And that's why it's so important as we think about the practical side of such prophecies. As John writes in 1 John 2 and verse 28, and now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. A very important prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 and verses 24 through to 27. Its focus is on Israel. It's those 70 weeks, 70 times 7, 490 years, 483 years have already been accounted for. But the 7th week, the 70th week, that's 7 years, the tribulation, as I drew your attention to in Romans 11, 25, is that word until, when the church is complete and raptured, God will once again deal with the nation of Israel, his chosen people, the apple of his eye. And if we were to spend time this morning just looking at all the prophecies that God has given to Israel, then either these nations round about are just blind or just, they've been blinded by Satan, there's no doubt about that. Because anybody that touches the apple of God's eye is asking for trouble. And I would go so far as to say that even those churches that even today are denouncing any affiliation or acknowledgement of God's plan for Israel are walking on dangerous ground. Because they're effectively thumbing their nose at God and saying, no, we don't believe that. Israel is a very special place in God's plan. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ was Jewish. The prophets were Jewish. The foundation, God used this nation. As stiff-necked as they are, and were, and still will be, you ask Brother Andrew Lewis how stiff-necked they are, if you ever get the chance. God has a plan for them, a purpose. and he is fulfilling that purpose. And we need to understand that and be obedient to his precious word. Again, let me ask you the question. Will we spend eternity, heaven or hell? So important. So important. It's appointed unto man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. We need to understand that. How then should we live? Amen? How then should we live? How then should we be a witness and a testimony in our communities, in our homes, in our workplace, when we're buying petrol, when we're going shopping, whatever, wherever we are, how then should we live in light of eternity? Let's just burn a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your word, Father. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom we have. But Father, we ask, Lord, you might just give us a good time now of fellowship as we enjoy lunch together, as we refresh ourselves, Lord, ready for the afternoon session. Lord, we've covered much this morning, and Father, if we were to cover everything in detail, Lord, we'd be here for a long time. And Lord, that you know that in our finite minds, Lord, our capacity is somewhat limited. But Father, we just trust, Lord, that you might be pleased to bless, Lord, these messages, Lord, of the hearts of thy people. And Father, that thy people, Lord, would respond, that they would consider these things and spend more time in your word. And Lord, desire to be a blessing, to understand, Lord, the lateness of the hour. Father, help us, Lord, to be what you would have us to be. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.